And we're still in that Thanksgiving season. We had the opportunity to go to Northern California to visit our daughter and son-in-law. And once again, I love getting out there with people that aren't in the church and talking to them. I had a half-hour conversation about what's the difference between cursing and cussing. That was a good one. And then another one between, well, God the Father and God the Son. He couldn't figure that out. So we started talking about the Trinity. But the whole point, it led to a breakdown of walls. And there is so much hunger out there with people we don't think are hungry. Once you just unpeel the onion layer just a little bit, they really want to know why you believe and why you're so sure about what you believe. And they also respond to your humility, that what you believed is not some package formula, but it's based on a relationship in God himself. And people respond to that. I wanted to read, this is in Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. While he's on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, I don't want to blow the circuits out, but I don't believe that Jesus was going by and they said, "Jesus, have mercy on me." I believe they raised their voices, they got his attention, "Have mercy on us." They had to be the most repugnant looking people. They were ostracized. Their eyes, their limbs. And it was, according to Jewish law, they had to stand apart, away. So Jesus is coming by. And this doesn't take place in a church. This doesn't take place in Jerusalem. It takes place while Jesus was on the way. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Come on up here. I'm going to anoint you with oil. I'm going to lay hands on you, and you're going to get healed." Because that's the only way God heals. This is not a good way to do healing, by the way, what he's doing next. He didn't even tell him anything. He just said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." First of all, they didn't ask for healing. What did they ask for? Mercy is not a bad thing to ask for. I'm in desperate need of mercy today. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison. Christe eleison. Show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, as they obeyed, they were cleansed. I don't think they even knew what was going on. They said, "Have mercy on us." And he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, one of them, when he saw he had been healed, turned back. This is amazing. There's 10 of them. They're on their way, and all of a sudden they said, "Look at my skin. You know, Simeon, look at your eye. It's well. Your ear's no longer deformed. What happened to all the blotches and the on your lips? You're well." And they're all going, "This is great." But one of them stops. Now, here's the thing about gratitude. In my opinion, it's like 1 out of 10 people are really grateful. Gratitude is not as common as you think. We're all grateful here this morning, but gratitude is next to the heart of God, overflowing with gratitude. So one turned back. He's glorifying God with a loud voice. Look at the posture of this heart. This may or may not be something you've ever done in your life. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, again, he's a Samaritan. Now, you know about Samaritans. Talked about them before, but the parable of the Good Samaritan was the idea, how could he be good because he's a Samaritan? The Jesus himself was called Well, the woman at the well was a Samaritan also. They wanted to know, what's he talking to a woman and a Samaritan? In our culture, we cannot fully grasp how racially bad it was to be a Samaritan. Whatever the worst terms you can think about racial issues in our country, things that are said because of the color of someone's skin or where they came from, whatever it is, and it's a racial mean comment. Be a Samaritan is the worst. Now, Jesus himself was called a Samaritan by the Pharisees. But the point is, I'm picking up, maybe the other nine were Jewish lepers. And the only one that thanked was the Samaritan. Jesus answered and said to him, were there not 10 cleansed? But the nine, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. These lepers had stood at a distance as he was passing. I want to make a picture. I'd like us, if I could line up 10 of you today and think of us at some point in the journey being lepers in terms of how we are before God. Not that you physically have leprosy, but there was a time when you stood apart from God. You really did. I did too. We stood apart from God. And whatever the circumstances and the placement that came, that you said, have mercy on me. He meant you. Apostle Peter himself was a leper, in a sense. When he was fishing with Jesus in Luke 5 and the boat's going down, he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The glory of God will make us aware of our sinfulness. This morning I want to say, as I've probably said it 10,000 times, without him, we're lost. Absolutely lost. We're undone and hopeless. And we too must cry out as the 10 lepers. And I think sometimes we just need to cry for mercy, not for healing. The Lord knows what to do. Jesus said to them, show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. It's similar to a story of Naaman in 2 Kings 5. And I want to read this very briefly because it sort of ties into baptism. Now, Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a valiant warrior, but he was what? Okay, let's just look at this now. He's a general, equivalent of a general. He's a great man. Whatever that meant in that culture, he was great. He is highly respected. He has earned the praise of all of his peers and those above and below. And the Lord had even given him victory. And he was a valiant warrior. He was brave. He was what everybody wanted to be, except for one thing. He was a leper. Continue. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus they spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. The king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. Before we stop there, a talent weighed 60 pounds. 60 pounds of silver times 10, how many pounds is that? 600 pounds of silver. What's silver going for today? An ounce? I don't know. Eight. There's someone that's risking his life. So how much would 6,000 shekels be? That's a lot for to get someone to pray for you. And ten changes of clothes. I mean, he came prepared to purchase his. his healing. He's not going to come in empty-handed. So he brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you that he may cure your leprosy." Now this is a letter from the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, to Joram, who's the king of Israel. Okay, next. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." So the king of Israel believed that this was some kind of trap. And it's interesting. Kings, like our political people today, they think that they have the power. Talk to the senator, talk to the president, talk to the secretary. They have the power. But according to this, neither of the kings here had the power. But their own idea of their power, they'd go king to king. But the king freaks out because he doesn't have that power. And now it's expected for him to have that power. Now, here's Elijah. Now, Elijah, I don't want to say he's cocky, but I want to say Elijah is an interesting study in the scripture. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with horses and chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, now get this, this is a great man from the east. I don't know who we compare him to, but he's a great, great man. He came with all that money. He arrives in Arabian horses, ready to do his deal. Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. He sends a messenger. Tell him, he's here? Oh, good. Tell him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And his flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. Before you go, next verse, you know that really pleased him, right? He felt so respected. Here's what he does. But Naaman was furious. And he went and said, "Behold, I thought our predispositions of what we think, how and when and why God will do this or that, his ways aren't our ways, his thoughts aren't ours. Just as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts and his ways above ours." But Naaman was furious. "I thought he'd surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God. Oh God, heal this great man. And wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abinah and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash them in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. There's a difference between turning away and being disappointed, turning away and being angry, and turning away and being in a rage. He has been so disrespected, so violated by this. He didn't even want to come. Now he's probably ruining the fact that he listened to the servant girl. But how about that servant girl? Captured as a slave, taken from Israel, and she still cared about Naaman. And through her, this whole thing is coming about. Now, there's something about this. The other servants get involved. They see what's going on. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, there's a warmth here. I think there was something about Naaman that was very, very good, basically." But he says, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" Then his servants came near. Next verse, I'm sorry. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He tried to give Elisha all of the gifts. Elisha would take none of them. In the rest of the story, he had a servant named Gehazi that was absolutely knew that Elisha had blown it by not taking the money. And so he went away secretly and told Naaman. Elisha changed his mind. He could really use a little bit of silver and gold. And he said, yeah, because he had company come in. It was a last minute thing. And Naaman is so grateful. He says, oh, give him double. Take that, yeah, oh, And because Naaman also had prayed, told Elisha, he said, please, when I go back to my false gods and I have to go in and worship there, I'm really not worshiping them. I'm going through a process I have to do because of my position. Will the Lord forgive me for that? So this man is fully repented. He's turned to God, the God of Elisha. But Gehazi, his servant, who had seen great miracles, had betrayed the whole thing. And he comes back to Elisha, and Elisha says to him, after he goes to Naaman, he says, Gehazi, where you been? Oh, your servant's been nowhere. He said, did not my heart go out with you? And at that moment, Gehazi was struck with leprosy. It's a powerful story. There's so much more in this story than I can articulate. But whether you're a rich man and a great man, if you have leprosy, you need someone to deal with it. And your money won't buy it. Your fame won't buy it. And whether you're a poor person, that you have no assets, no family, you're barely breathing, you need somebody who knows how to deal with leprosy. And that's the God we serve. One of them came back, glorifying God with a loud voice, fell at his feet. His gratitude was intentional. He purposely turned back. His formerly scarred vocal cords were free to glorify God and praise his name with a loud voice. He fell at his feet with humility. He had the proper focus and attitude of heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. The nine were still healed, the other nine. But it does not say that they were made whole. Being made whole is not just getting healed. It has to do with gratitude and thankfulness. I have never met an unhappy, grateful person. I got to admit it, when I get... Deli, have you ever seen me cranky at all? Remember about 25 years ago that one day? When you get cranky, which I know we all know what that is, I've lost my gratitude barometer. And I got to get that back, because when I'm grateful, you look better, you can't really offend me, everything's moving right because I'm grateful. And I know all of you are in a broad way. But it's so important to understand that that gratitude is fickle like anything else. You can lose it. You can lose it, or you could have been saved 25 years ago and you're grateful for that, and God's still working in your life, but we're not turning back to him on a regular basis. You know what I'm saying? So you're grateful. Yeah, I'm grateful. I'll never forget the day when God did this. But a present tense gratefulness and gratitude is the battle I think that we all have. The other nine missed the bigger purpose of redemption and relationships. The Lord was pleased with that one leper who happened to be a Samaritan, who gave thanks and was made whole. All were healed, but all were not made whole. If we want just the healing, if we want just the provision, if we want just this, that, and the other thing, here's the deal. You get it. So what? Then what? There's more to it to be made whole. I love when God heals, and I believe he's healing people in this room. I know there are people in this room that have been healed. I know there are people, but I've often said this, that everybody that was healed in the Scripture died eventually. All the miracles in the New Testament, they all died eventually. Even Lazarus died again. So God heals us in a time-space world and intervenes. But the real issue, the most, you know, the disciples were so excited to come up and say, hey, even the demons are subject to us. He says, don't do that. Be just grateful that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're made whole in this thing. And so what I want to say today is that Jesus in this story is going from Samaria. He's going through Samaria and he meets these lepers. Again, it wasn't in Jerusalem and it wasn't in a church. In this room, there's about 100 people here that have a sphere of influence that I don't have, that God takes you into. As sons of the kingdom, he said, the kingdom of God, he takes men that are sons and daughters of the kingdom, and he sows you into the culture. He's sown you into that. And there's a lot of lepers out there. And as a former leper, I understand leprosy. And I also understand that every once in a while it tries to rear its ugly head again. Sin crouches at the door. So when you look at Naaman, it was a type of baptismal, a cleansing. Today, Hillary Lauren France is going to be baptized. All the way from St. Louis, Missouri, came out with the family. And there's a cleansing that takes place. There's a covenantal bond. There's an entrance into the new covenant. It's a confessional. I was telling Hillary before church, you fall in love with somebody. Well, you love them. So why get married? You love them. That's all. So why you believe in Jesus? Why get baptized? It is a God. He's a God of covenant, and he is a God who wants us to do that. He wants the seal, just like he wants us to be married. Because in marriage, you make a covenant to your wife and to your husband, in good times, bad, richness and poor, until you're dead. It's one of the most powerful things that you and I can be part of, is that covenant that we've made. And the same thing, the covenant that Christ makes with us in the waters of baptism and with our identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection is also extraordinarily powerful. So how many of you, last week we talked about gratitude and thanksgiving. Anybody, do we have any, out of the, which one of the lepers are you? Mark, are you the one? You're the one, I believe it about you. And so let's continue to nurture a grateful heart. And we want to have communion this morning. And there's two rites in the New Testament. There's water baptism and communion. We're going to have both of those today. We're going to have baptism at the Lezeskis, and if you're going to the water baptism, if you would sign up out there, because it's a gated community and they need to have your name at the, it's out in Cota de Casa, they have to have your name to get in the gate. So if you'd please do that. So Hillary's going to be baptized today, and this is the only time in her life she's going to do that. Now her mother, and it's a judgment. Baptism is a judgment. The waters of baptism judge us. We are plunged. We are drowned. We are buried. We are submerged. We are baptismoed all the way down. We are vertical, dead, as Christ was dead after the resurrection. And then we come up in resurrection power. It's an identification, it's an initiation, it's a great blessing. It's a once in a lifetime. As marriage is to be once in a lifetime. Now communion is different. Communion also is judgment. We're not to take communion and not examine ourselves and not judge ourselves properly. But communion is an ongoing type of judgment. So we proclaim Christ's death, which is our life. So when you have communion, we are each, again, reminding ourselves where our salvation comes from, that it comes from him. And we're also examining ourselves, even it can be confessional, if something comes to mind and say, God, forgive me and wash. But it's like the disciples, when Peter said he wanted to put the water all over him, you know, when he's washing his feet, and Peter said, no, don't wash my feet. He says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And then Peter said, well, dump the whole bucket. He says, no, you're clean, just not all of you. He's speaking about Judas in one sense, but in another sense, he was speaking about our feet get dirty in this journey. And we get slimed out there in business. We get our character challenged. We get all these different things challenged. And what we do by coming back to the table, as often as we do this in memory of him.